To the book of Revelation again, to the 11th chapter. This is an interesting book, isn't it? It's not easily understood, but it's very interesting. And it especially is interesting because we are living on the cusp of the coming of the Lord. We're right there. And we're going to get to see some of these things come to pass, whether we want to or not. Amen. And let's go to the 11th chapter. I'm going to read the first two verses, and then you may be seated, because we're going to go to some more further after that. But let's just read these beginning two verses. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall be tread underfoot 42 months. The Lord bless you, and you may be seated. We could, if we need a title tonight, we'll call this the two witnesses, because that's what the primary part of this chapter is going to be talking about. John is speaking with an angel from the Lord, and the angel gives him instruction here. We are between trumpets here. We've heard six trumpets, and we have not yet heard the seventh. It will soon sound, but we're not there yet. We still are under the sixth trumpet, and these things, it's, as I said, it's a parenthetical explanation of things that are going to be going on. There's so much activity in this seven-year period of time. We have passed 3.5 years, that is called, Jesus called that, the beginning of sorrows. And now we are entering into a time that is called the Great Tribulation. Tribulation the Great. And so that is where we are at this particular time. And John says in this parenthetical passage, he said, there was given me a reed like a rod to measure the temple of God. Well, this temple of God, what is that? This is the fourth temple. The first temple was built by Solomon, and it was destroyed by the Babylonians. The second temple was built by Zerubbabel after the Babylonian captivity when they returned, and it was destroyed or desecrated, I should say, by Antiochus Epiphanes and about 168 B.C. And then the third temple was built by Herod, and was destroyed by the Roman governor or the Roman general Titus and his armies in 70 A.D. when they came against Jerusalem. And then in these last days, the Bible said that there's going to be a temple that will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. Let me go and remind you of this passage from Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. It is commonly called Daniel's 70th week, and this is how it reads, Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks, or seven sevens is actually the exact translation. Seven sevens, we call them 7 weeks, are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision in prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That's going to be the end product of all of this. I'm just simply saying to you tonight that God has a plan for this planet and for the lives of men and women. And what's happening here is not happenstance, it's not accident, it's not chaos, and it's not even evolution. What's happening right now is God's will and God's plan is being played out in history. And we are principal players in the will of God. And so these are the things that are going to happen. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. That's a period of 490 years. And 86 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. But not for himself, and the people of the Prince shall come to destroy the city and the sanctuary, and end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the world desolations are determined. So the period of history, this was written, of course. Daniel saw the vision while he was in Babylon. And he said, from the time that we returned to Jerusalem, which they did, to rebuild the walls of the city, he said, from that time, I believe, if my memory serves me, it was around 446 B.C., something like that, and somewhere in that neighborhood. I'm not 100% sure right off. But he said, from that time until the time of he calls it the cutting off of Messiah, which was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That period of time is 69 sevens. So multiply 69 times 7, and how many years is that? That's how many it is. Amen. I should have done the math before I got up here. But it's 7 times 69 weeks. And the 69 weeks, or that period of years, ends at the cutting off of Messiah. Now, hidden from the prophets and the Old Testament is what we call the church age. They didn't see this period of time. God carved out this period of time called we call it the dispensation of grace, or we call it the church age. It's not prophesied, but Daniel didn't see it in his prophecy. But there's a stop, and there's a parenthesis put there at that 69th week until this, and we're going to see in the next verse that there's going to be he's called the prince that is to come, is going to make a covenant with the people of Israel, and that will start that 70th week of time. And that's when things are going to conclude. So primarily in that 7-year period of time, it's going to deal more than anything as far as salvation. It's going to be dealing with Israel again. And so we're seeing that time coming very soon. And so 69 weeks, and then we are looking at the clock quickly as running out on this church age dispensation of grace. And God's getting ready to start the time clock for the final week or the final 7 years. And verse 27 or 26, he said, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, not for himself, and the people of the prince shall come. The prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now he's talking here, of course, about Antichrist. That's the prince that shall come. Verse 27, he said, and he, that is the prince that shall come, we call him Antichrist. He'll not be called that. We call him the beast. He'll not be called that either. The Bible uses those terms because we recognize him for what he is. The world would call him a man of peace. He may get a Nobel Peace Prize, and probably will. He'll be recognized as a great politician, a great statesman, a great leader. The world will adore him and love him and pour out adulation and praise on him. That's what's going to happen from their point of view. But the church is going to recognize, because the one that gets that covenant sign, you and I are going to recognize who that is. And we're going to say he's the Antichrist. And we're going to know his end game. It's revealed here. And the Bible said he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, that is for 7 years. And he's going to seal the covenant. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. So what Daniel is talking about, he said, obviously the temple is going to be restored because there's going to be sacrifices. And that temple has not existed after Herod's temple was destroyed in 70 AD. There has not been a temple to Jehovah built in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, from 70 AD until 1948, the Jews were without a homeland. For 1,800 years, they did not have a homeland. That is astounding. Amen. And what was it in 1948, after all those years, how did they remain distinct? How did they, all of these nations where Jews lived, they lived in Europe, they lived in Africa, they lived in Asia, they lived in America, they lived all over the world. How did they remain a separate people? How could they maintain their identity and their nationality and they didn't even have a homeland? You know how they did that? Let me give you a hint here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Amen. Thou shalt worship Him with all of your mind and your soul and your strength. And Him only shalt thou worship. That's how they maintain their identity in whatever country they were in. And they have been severely persecuted through that 1,800 years. They've been driven from one place to the next. We know that in the Second World War that Hitler massacred 6 million of them. Stalin massacred about 13 million. And it looked like they were going to wipe them out on the very day that they were declared a nation in May of 1948. They were attacked by the surrounding Arab nations and said, we're going to crush you and drive you into the sea. You know what happened? They defeated all of those nations and they gained territory. They kind of left them alone till 1967. And then 1967, they said, we're going to do it again. So Nasser from Egypt led the coalition. They said, we're going to destroy these Jews. And when they did, they more than doubled the size of their nation this time. Praise the Lord. They tried it one more time, I think about 1973. And since then, they kind of left them alone. Oh, they're still lobbing missiles and bombing things and being terrorists, but they haven't attacked them again as a whole because every time they do, they lose territory. So now they went to the United Nations and have been crying ever since and whimpering and moaning and carrying on. About they took our land away from us. Well, who'd you take it away from? I hear all these people that want to give the land back to the original people. How are we going to do that? How can you do that? Well, we could give it all back to the American Indians. And who'd they take it away from? One another? Folks, it's always been that way. It's always going to be that way. Amen. You just can't. When you fight and you lose. You get big enough to whoop them, you can take it back. I haven't been able to do that yet. They tried and couldn't do it. Amen. Couldn't do it to even though there's 42 million or more Arabs. There's about, last time I knew, and it's been a long time ago, maybe a lot more than that now. But the last time I studied the statistics, there were only 3 million Jews in Israel against 42 or million or more Arabs. But they just can't seem to whoop them. You know why? It's not because of Israel. It's because of Israel's God. Because Israel's God said, I'm going to put my name right here in Jerusalem. Amen. And so that's why. But you know, at one time Israel had decided that they were going to go to Africa and just build them a homeland there and forget about Israel. God said, oh no, you're not. I didn't put my name in Africa. I put my name in Jerusalem. Amen. And God told them that they would return there, and they did. And you know what? They're going to stay there. Amen. Until the end of this thing. Praise the Lord. It's exciting. Amen. It amazes me that Israel's so small, the nation's small, the number of people is small, and their enemies are great, and yet everybody wants to side with their enemies. The United States has been a friend of Israel since its inception, but where that's changing now. It frightens me when our Secretary of State talks about taking a land away from Israel. But that's where we are. It's an interesting time for us to be alive. Anyway, so the Bible said that the temple's going to be rebuilt. So when the Antichrist, as we know him, signs a covenant for peace in the Middle East. How many heard that? Peace in the Middle East. How long you been hearing that? Your whole lifetime. That's the dream of every politician. It's the dream of every American president. If I can just make peace in the Middle East, I'll go down in history as a great man of peace. It's going to happen, and it's going to happen soon. And when it does, you can know that in 7 years, this thing's going to be wrapped up. Lots going to be taking place. And church is going to be caught out of here. We've already talked about that. But it's going to be an interesting time. Now, right in the middle of that seven-year period, after 3.5 years, the Antichrist, as we know him, is going to set himself up in the temple and proclaim himself to be God and to be worshipped as God. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul said, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come." He's talking about the day of the Lord. He said, "That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." You see, there were people that were telling the Thessalonians that the Lord had already come. And Paul said, that's not true. Hadn't happened yet. He said there's some things that got to happen first. And he said one of the things that's got to happen is there's got to be a falling away. And there was, we call that the Dark Ages. There was a great blight on the earth, and truth was hidden for generations of time. And in this last day, thank God, there's been an outpouring of the Holy Ghost and a revelation of the name of Jesus Christ and the oneness of God in Christ. I thank God for that. I'm glad I know that today. And he said, and there's going to be a revelation. He calls him the man of sin, and he calls him the son of perdition. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. So he opposes God, and he exalts himself above everybody that's called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so this is in the middle of that period of time. We had a similar thing happen, and I mentioned earlier in the temple of Zerubbabel. There was a Syrian leader by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. When he went into Jerusalem, he offered a pig, which is an unclean animal in the Jewish faith, and he offered a pig on their altar and desecrated the house of God. And then he dedicated the temple in Jerusalem to Jupiter, one of the gods that they worship. And so he desecrated that house. And that was Antiochus Epiphanes. So he's a sign. He was a symbol of this man of sin, this son of perdition that's going to come in these last days. And so he will set himself up in the temple. We'll talk more about him later on, give you more details about him. But he will set himself up, and he will demand to be worshipped as God. He will receive great power from the spirit of Satan. And he will be, I believe, possessed of a satanic spirit. I believe that as Jesus Christ was God manifest in flesh, He's not going to be the devil manifest in flesh, but He is going to have a spirit of Satan. And it's going to rule and reign in His life. And it's going to, He's going to bring great persecution against God's people. And that's what we're talking about here. So, the angel says to John, he says, I want you to measure the temple of God. And so he measures this temple, and he gives him some specific instructions. When the Bible talks about measuring, there's two reasons to measure in Scripture. One is for possession. When the Lord wants to possess something, He measures it. And He sets that apart as His. The second reason for measuring, He measures things for correction or destruction. Let me give you some examples. In 2 Samuel 8, He said, measure Joab for destruction. Lamentations chapter 2, He said, measure Jerusalem for destruction. Isaiah, He said, Assyria is the rod of my anger. And through Habakkuk, He's speaking of Babylon, He said, I have ordained them for judgment, and I have ordained them for correction. So the Lord uses measurement oftentimes to speak of a period or a time of judgment and upon a person or upon a nation. You remember what the Bible says about God's children? It said, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth or corrects. You see, I don't have a lot of authority to correct somebody else's kids, but I have an obligation to correct mine. So if you're doing evil and getting by, that might tell you whose kids you are. If you're one of God's kids, He's not going to let you get by with doing wrong. Uh-huh. Shake your head like this right here. Yeah, well, see, you said so-and-so can do it. Well, maybe he can, but he's not one of God's kids. Amen. The Lord, He'll correct you. You better believe it. You'll get in trouble. You'll feel bad. Somebody else can do it and don't feel anything. Man, they're just out there cutting a rug, having the greatest old time doing anything they want to do. And you go every time you come back feeling lower than a proverbial snake's belly. Because you can't get away with things. You're a child of God. So God brings correction upon Israel. Because Israel is His people. He chose them. He selected them. The Bible said he's a spouse to them, or they're a spouse to Him, I should say. Amen. As His bride. And so He is, or Israel's His wife. And so, yes, God corrects His own. And I'm glad He does. I'm glad I can't get away with things. I'm glad the Lord convicts me when I do the wrong thing. I'm glad I feel bad when I do bad. I really am. I'd hate to be able to do bad and get by. How else would I know what's right and wrong? And so God sends judgment, and He does send judgment in this period of time. Now, so he gives John this reed, and he says, John said it was like a rod. In the Bible, oftentimes, a rod was used for judgment. Remember what David said in Psalm 23? He said, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. You know what a rod was for? A rod was like a big billy club. It was for whacking stuff. It was for hitting heads, crushing skulls. That's what a rod was for. The staff was for guidance. It was for deliverance. But the rod was for the coyotes and the wolves and the bears and the lions. It was for the enemies of the flock. And so when the Lord tells him to measure with a rod, he said, I'm getting ready to bring judgment here. That's the symbol that we're seeing. And so he tells him, and he says, rise and measure the temple of God. He said, measure the altar and them that worship therein. But look at the next verse. He said, but the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be tread underfoot 42 months. And so he said, there's a part of the temple you don't measure. Now, in the temple of Herod, the outer court was called the court of the Gentiles. And it was as close as Gentiles could come. You had the court of the Gentiles, and you had the court of women, and then you had the court of Israel, and then you had the holy place, and of course the Holy of Holies. But the furthest away was the court of the Gentiles. And he said, you don't even measure that this time, because the time of Gentiles is fulfilled. God is here dealing with Israel. That's all the symbolism that we're seeing, is that God is bringing Israel. Remember, we've already studied that he sealed 144,000 witnesses, 12 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. They're already there. They're evangelists. They're, many people are being won in that time. They are protected under covenant with the Lord. And so what we're seeing here is Israel. The church is already out of here. This is all about Israel. Amen. And so God sends judgment. And his people that rejected him. What is it the Bible said? The scripture says that it is the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. I've been asked if God punishes people, and I've always said he doesn't have to. All he's got to do is let you have your own way. You can get in more trouble all by yourself. You can make more boneheaded decisions all by yourself. You don't have to have any help. All God's got to do is just let you do what you want to do, and you'll get in so much trouble, you'll be crying, God, please get me out of this mess. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I've sure done it. Amen. I decided a few times I didn't need to pray about that. I wish I had. Amen. I could have saved myself a lot of trouble. But God's good to us, isn't he? He's merciful. Amen. And so this is the temple. It talks about that this holy city, that is Jerusalem, shall be tread underfoot 42 months. So there's going to be a war. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be strife in Jerusalem for 3.5 years. That's 42 months. That's what's going to be going on here. Now, let me hasten on here quickly to the next portion of this. Look at verse number 3. Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. He said, I will give power unto my two witnesses. Everybody say two witnesses. The word witness is an interesting word from the Greek. It's martus. So many of God's witnesses died for the faith that we use the word martus to get our word martyr from. People that die for the faith. But it means witnesses. So he said, my witnesses, my martus. And so he speaks here of two particular witnesses. These are going to be, as you're going to see, they're awesome. They ain't never been anybody quite like them. There's going to be some tough fellows right here. Amen. He said they shall prophesy. But they prophesy. That's their reason for being here. They're going to prophesy. What is a prophet? A prophet represents God to man. A priest represents men to God. A prophet represents God to man. He simply brings the word of God to man. He tells man what God said. That's what a prophet does. So these prophets, or these witnesses, are going to be prophesying. He said for 1,260 days. That is 3.5 years. You can add that up, and that's what you're going to get. Or 42 months. It's that same period of time. This is great tribulation. In other words, from the time of the signing of that covenant, by the Antichrist, and to make peace in the, when he sets himself up in the temple to break the covenant, until the end, that's going to be 3.5 years, a great tribulation. These guys will be prophesying that period of time. And the Bible said they're clothed in sackcloth. That's a symbol of mourning. It's a symbol of humiliation. So they are humble men. But you can be an humble person and be mighty in authority with God. That's what his prophets were, right? The Bible said Moses was among all men meek. But man, he could call fire down from heaven. He could get the earth to open up and swallow Korah and his band. Whenever he needed to, he could be authoritative. Don't you ever think mistake meekness for weakness. The best definition I ever read of meekness is this: power under control. That's what meekness is. Not weakness. But it's knowing how to harness and use the power you have correctly. And that's what Moses had. These two witnesses. Verse number 4 talks about two olive trees, two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. We look back to understand who these are. This again is the two witnesses, given a different name. But it tells us a little more about their ministry. You go back to the book of the prophet Zechariah, and Zechariah saw this very vision in the time of the restoration of Jerusalem. Now they were still in Babylon. He was a prophet of the restoration. Zechariah was, and so he had to do with the restoring of Israel and Jerusalem. And so in that time there was a high priest by the name of Joshua, and there was of course the governor by the name of Zerubbabel. These were two righteous men, and he gave Zechariah a vision of the olive branches and the olive trees, or the olive candlesticks, candelabras we'd call them, menorahs, and then of course the olive trees, and those are two things. What does an olive tree produce? Oh, that's really good. Y'all are sharp. Amen. What where does olive oil come from? Amen. From olives. We're getting right to the point here. In Scripture, the oil from the olive is a symbol of several things, but among them, it's a symbol of anointing. Anointing is God's divine enablement. That's what anointing is. When a God anoints somebody, he gives them the ability and the power to do things they could not do in and of themselves. Amen. And what does a candlestick do? Amen. This little light, I'll give you a hint. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, right? Amen. It lights. He said, men do not light a candle and put it under a bushel, but you set it upon a candlestick. You want it to shine. You want it to illuminate. You want it to light. And so what he's saying about these two prophets, or these two witnesses of this end time, he said that first of all, they're going to be my anointed. I'm going to divinely enable them. And the second thing he said is they're going to bring light to the darkness. And they're going to be restoring some things. They're going to be restoring the righteous to Israel and to their God. Now, it's like a lot of things. There's going to be good things happening. At the same time, there's going to be bad things happening. There's going to be revival in the midst of chaos and trouble and persecution and death and destruction. And so some people are going to be saved while others are going to be destroyed. Some people are going to be coming to God and others are going to be going from God. That's real similar to today, right? Amen. Look at the 5th verse. And if any man will hurt them, talking about his two witnesses, listen close. Fire seedeth out of their mouth, or their enemies. He must be in this manner killed. Now, you can say what you want to. I believe that's literal. I never knew anything about fire-breathing men. I do know Testament. Fire was called down. Elijah did it, didn't he? Amen. When Ahab sent armies after him, he fired and consumed them. This time a bunch of men went. They were reluctant. And when they got to Elijah, they said, please, please, please. And the king made us do it. We don't want to be here. It got their attention. So God did it in the Old Testament in the ministry of Elijah. He's going to do it in the New Testament. Amen. They are going to literally have power to destroy people with fire. They're going to be able to destroy people. So the Bible said they're going to devour their enemies. You think these guys are going to get some respect? Verse 6, these have power to shut heaven. that it rained not on the earth in the days of their prophecy. That's 3.5 years. You know, I remember a guy in the Old Testament that did that. What was his name? Elijah. There are people that believe this will be Elijah. And that may be. But it doesn't have to be. But some say that one of these prophets is going to be Elijah. And that may be so. Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind, wasn't he? Amen. I'll never forget. I was teaching a Sunday school class. And I was trying to make it dramatic. And I said, and there it was. I said, Elijah was there. And then suddenly, I said, there was this whirlwind that started whirling around. And he got picked up in the whirlwind. He started going up and going up. And I said, suddenly, there's a chariot of fire that comes out of the heavens. And horses are pulling the chariot. Look at that. And I said, you know what happened to Elijah? And the little boy said, yeah, he got burnt. Well, that's the logical thing. But that's not what happened to Elijah. Amen. God carried him to the way. Amen. To the heavens. And we don't see him. We did see him in the New Testament, right? He appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus Christ, along with Moses. So, it could be that one of these prophets is going to be Elijah, or it could be that the Lord's going to just send witnesses. I don't know what he's going to do. But it's going to be in the manner, at the very least, of Elijah. And then, verse number 6 said he had power to shut the heavens, and then he said, and have power over waters to turn them to blood. Now, that happened too in the Old Testament. And to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. That happened. Who did that? Moses. Who appeared with Jesus at the Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. So these men are at least in the likeness of Moses and Elijah. It may be them again. God may send them back. I don't know for sure what he's going to do. But this is the power that they have in their ministry. Power to shut heaven and not rain for 3.5 years. Power to turn water to blood. Power to bring plagues as often as they want to. Amen. In verse 7, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them and kill them. Now, we're going to see him in the 13th chapter. He's not here yet. We'll talk about him a little bit later. But he is coming, and we'll see him. He'll arrive, and he'll do war during these 3.5 years with these great prophets of God. The Bible says here that he will overcome them and that he will kill them. He said that their bodies will lay in the streets of the great city, that is Jerusalem, which spiritually is called Sodom because of its sin, and Egypt because of its worldliness, where also the Lord was crucified. That tells us, of course, it's Jerusalem, right? And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their bodies to be put in graves. In other words, they let them lay in the street for 3.5 days and will not bury them. Verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry. And they shall send gifts one to another because these prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And so they're saying, the holy men of God, it's going to be like Christmas when they die. They're going to be so happy and so thrilled. You know what this tells us? This tells us that people have become totally reprobate. When people get to the place that their heart is so hard that they cannot and will not repent, they hate messengers of righteousness. That's where we are as America right now. Christians are hated simply not because of what we preach. We basically preach love, but we do preach righteousness. But the Bible said that we should preach the truth in love. And we must. But whether we do or whether we don't, it doesn't matter, because people that want to live a certain lifestyle and do not want to change, they're going to hate the messenger, not just the message. And that's what happens to these men. They were righteous men. They represented God. They brought hope to the world. They represented the coming kingdom. They represented a better day. They preached the righteousness, and people that heeded their word and listened to their word, their lives are saved and they're enriched. But so many people hate them because they love unrighteousness. We said this the other day. Say it again. Remember the scripture said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. They don't want to be revealed. They don't want these candlesticks shining, revealing their wickedness. They want to hide their wickedness. They don't want to see their wickedness. And so that's the symbol we have here. And the Bible, this is so neat. Look at verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. Whoa! Take that! What is it? Oh, snap! That's what the young people say today. Hey, yeah, you talk about eye-opening. Can't you see this? You got CNN and Fox News and ABC and NBC and all the rest of the alphabet. And they're all there and they got their cameras and everybody in. Boy, it's Christmas. They're rotten in the streets. Isn't this something? Can you imagine throwing rotten eggs at them and rotten tomatoes and kicking them and stomping on them and throwing rocks at them and saying all kinds of things and laughing at them, and all of a sudden after 3.5 years they stand up. 3.5 days they stand up. I guarantee you that'll make the headlines right there. Look at the next part of this verse. And the Bible said, and their enemies beheld them. Woo! Amen. And great fear. Everybody say great fear. Great fear fell upon them which saw them. You better believe it. Now, I'd like to witness a resurrection, but I'll tell you, after 3.5 days, it would be scary. Especially if we'd been sending gifts and taunting and hating and spewing out hate, and we know these guys, all they got to do to fry us is open their mouth and we're gone. We're crispy critters. And all the power that they've seen and exhibited on the earth, the Bible said they were scared to death when they saw them stand up. Verse 12, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither! And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now you can say what you want to, that there is no God and there is no heaven, but God's going to show you that there is. And everything they'd been told and everything they'd been lied to about, amen, people are going to see it on their television screens and their computer screens and their wristwatches and their telephones and their smartphones and who knows what else, and their iPads and their Android pads and their everything else and their Kindles. What, I don't know what all we got. We got every kind of stuff you can imagine these days. Amen. We used to preach against television. Now, my goodness, it'd take an hour and a half just to name it all. Everything that'll hold an image today. Yeah. Everything will hold an image. Amen. It's a wicked time, folks. The key is you just got to have righteousness in your heart. You just got to have righteousness in your heart. Amen. So so the Bible said they're caught up to heaven. Look at verse 13. And the same hour there was a great earthquake in Jerusalem, and the tenth part of the city fell. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. It's an interesting Greek word there. It's called onomata anthropon. It means renowned men. Not just men, but these were renowned. These were influential people. These were people that were mighty. These were people that were well known. And obviously the Antichrist, if he sets up his headquarters in Jerusalem, all of the ones that want to be influential are going to be in Jerusalem with him. And so it says 7,000 of those men, I'm sure his counselors and heads of state and all those kinds of people, 7,000 of those select people were killed in that earthquake. And the remnant were affrighted. and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now that's interesting, because we saw under the sixth trumpet, when there was lightnings and thunders and earthquakes and all of these things happening, and all the horrible things that happened, the Bible says that they cursed God and repented not. But here it says they fall down and they give glory to God. Now that doesn't mean they repented. And repentance doesn't mean that you just say you're sorry and give glory to God. It means you change. Is that right, Brother Dickerson? Brother, what a great lesson about repentance. A tremendous, tremendous lesson. And so that's what that means. You don't repent unless you change. Repentance is more than saying, I'm sorry. That's an apology. But that's not repentance. Repentance is changing, not just saying, I'm sorry. And so a lot of people do that. When there's trouble, they say real quickly, say, God, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. They learn they're going to die. And they repent. And then they learn they're going to live. And they forget their vow. And that happens just all too often. Amen. And so this is going to be a time of awesome things. It's going to be a time of judgment. I mean, you know, what was it Jesus said when he came? This is our dispensation. This is for us. Matthew chapter 5. Look at this contrast. Matthew 5:38. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn unto him the other also. That's easier said than done. And if any man sue thee at law and take thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. That's easier said than done. And whosoever will compel you to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. You've heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth the rain to the just and the unjust. And if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That's the Christian life. That's for us. Paul said this, Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So you see, this is our dispensation. We're called here to be kind. We're called here to be loving. We're called, the Bible said, that we are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. This is our generation. This is not for the sons of thunder. This is not for fire-breathing people. Not this generation. This is a generation of grace. This is a time of mercy. This is a day of compassion. But I'm telling you, when God wraps this up, it's going to go back to the Old Testament times. Judgment's going to fall. Instant judgment. And it's going to be quite a thing to behold. Amen. And so God, isn't it amazing that in this time, and I've heard a lot more talk about the beast than I have the two witnesses. But I want you to know there's going to be, in counterbalance to that evil influence that's in the world, there's going to be a righteous influence in the world. There's not only going to be a demonic influence in the world, there's going to be a godly influence in the world. Amen. And as always, God's going to win. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm glad I'm on His side. I want to be on the winning side here. Let's stand together. Thank you so much for your time here tonight and indulging me in this lesson. A lot of interesting things. Amen. And these things I'm saying tonight, they're coming quickly, folks. They're coming quickly. And it could happen anytime as far as the covenant. Now, I don't believe the rapture is going to take place just any time. I believe we're going to know when that's happening. But at any time, your rapture could take place. Isn't that right? I said, any time your rapture could take place. Any time your heart could say, that's enough. Any time you could draw your last breath. So we can't just say, well, you know, I'm going to wait until the last minute and then I'm going to repent, because you know when the last minute is. And why would we want to do that anyway? This is just the greatest life there is. Anybody like peace around here? Anybody like joy? Anybody like to be right? Everybody shake your head like this. You better believe it. I like to be right. Amen. And you love the Holy Ghost, because it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. So why wouldn't you want that? It's the greatest thing in the world. Amen. Thank God for this great Holy Ghost dispensation that you and I live and get to be a part of. Amen. I'm so happy tonight for the grace of God and the mercy of God, and that we know some things are going to take place here. It won't be long. And it won't be long. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together, shall we? Jesus Christ, we need to remain faithful here. And we want to. And we need to. There are terrible things coming on this earth. A horrible spirit of deception. The Bible said those that receive not a love for the truth, that you will send them strong delusion, that they'll believe a lie and be damned. We don't want that to happen. So help us to love the truth. Help us to buy this thing. Help us to get a tenacious grip on it and not let it go, not sell it for anything in this world. Help us to love you and love truth more than we love anything. Amen. To be faithful through all of these things. And you said there's going to be a great reward. Amen. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so we thank you today for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Help us to be witnesses in these last days so that we can win many souls to Jesus Christ. We give you thanks and praise. The name that's high and holy and above every name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Everybody said amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise God. All right. God bless you. Amen. Hopefully next week we'll get to the seventh trumpet. I've been trying to get there a long time. And we're going to make it. Amen. You're right, in my. Amen. Praise the Lord. Who knows?